Amen. You may be seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Jude, chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 713 of your pew Bible. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Building up the faithful. Building up the faithful. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. When we take a look at the way that Jude introduces himself, we learn a lot about his humility in that very first line. Verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He says that he is the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Well, if he's the brother of James, then Jude is also a brother of Jesus, because we know that James was the Lord's brother. But Jude referred to himself as the servant of Jesus, indicating that he recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he did not claim any closeness to him because of blood. He claimed closeness to him because of his faith. And Jude makes an interesting statement as he explains why he wrote this short letter to the church. In verse 3, he says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says he was first just planning to write a letter of warm fellowship, but then he heard of the troubles that was facing the church, and he had to change his intent. The early church was being attacked by false teachers who had slipped in to the ranks and were threatening to destroy the church from within with false doctrine and ungodly practices. Jude was not the only New Testament writer who had to address this problem. In fact, all of the epistles to the churches contain warnings and rebukes against those who were seeking to destroy the church with false doctrine from the inside. The letters of Peter and John and most of the writings of Paul all warn the faithful to guard the faith against these false prophets and their false teachings. The devil was already at work in the church. And so Jude had to also take time to add warning against the evil that he saw in the church. And first he tells the church how to recognize the false prophets. And then he tells the faithful how to defeat them. I began this message by reading the encouragement that Jude gives to believers in order to remain faithful, and I'll close with that encouragement. But in the meantime, we need to spend a few minutes just listening to the advice that Jude gives to the church on how to recognize the evildoers who are hiding inside the church. In verse 8, he says, Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. He said, you can tell the agents of evil because they condemn everything that they do not understand. And they all they do understand is how to gain profit for themselves. They reject authority and speak evil of their leaders. Jude reminds the church that the apostles had warned of those who would try to lead them away from the teachings of Jesus. And listen to how Jude summarizes the character of these people. In verse 16, he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And that's the heart of the problem with false teachers. They try to lead others without being led by the Spirit of God. And those who are led by the Spirit of God can tell the difference. If you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, you can be able to tell other people who's not following the Holy Spirit. You should be able to tell that, to make that distinction. And that was the key that Jude emphasized when he said in verse 17, but you. These are not led by the Holy Spirit, but you are. You are. And because you are led by the Spirit, you can count on God to strengthen your walk. You can count on God to build up your faith. You can count on God to help you to help others. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must live by his word as we wait on his promises. We must live by his word as we wait on his promises. Well, how do we do that? How do we live as people who are led by the Spirit of God? Well, the answer is in the text. And Jude uses just 25 verses. This whole book is 25 verses that Jude used to explain to the church, both then and now, how to walk according to the word of God. So let's turn to the text, verse 20, as Jude explains. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must stand together in faith and lean on the Spirit. We must stand together in faith and lean on the Spirit. God strengthens his church from within. He strengthens us by filling us with his Spirit and then sending us out to aid one another. All the New Testament letters to the churches said this very same thing. Build up one another in the faith. Paul said, writes in 2 Corinthians 1:4, that we should comfort one another as we ourselves have been comforted by God. So if God has come to you and gave you comfort, give that comfort to someone else. And Paul goes on to say that the church should be a source of comfort to other believers by simply expressing the joy that's in you. And what God has put in your heart, let it come out. Let others see you rejoicing in God. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Your worship, your praise, your song, your prayer will help someone else to open their heart to God's blessing. The devil wants to close hearts to God. The mission of the church is to open a pathway for God to reach the hearts of others. And that's why the Hebrew writer says that the church should draw closer together as times get harder, because that's where our strength lies. Hebrews 10 and 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. As times get harder, the church should draw closer together and strengthen one another. Don't stay away from the church. Come and get your strength right here as we strengthen each other as we come here in fellowship with the Lord. Every gift, every talent, every bit of wisdom that you might think that you have for the purpose of edifying, of uplifting, of building up the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11, Paul writes, he says, about what Jesus did, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, that is your calling, whether you know it or not. You are called to stand in faith with the church and to share what God has given you with the rest of the body. You are called to strengthen the church. That is your calling as a Christian. But don't think you're called to do this alone. Don't think you're called to do this in your own strength. And that is where many Christians get defeated and discouraged, thinking that they are called to do these difficult things in their own strength. We fail because we don't call on the strength that God has given us. And that strength is in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Listen again to what Jude says in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. With the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that we cannot do. So Jude was just passing on the word which he received from the apostles, which they received from Jesus. Jesus enlightened the apostles of the power of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit would bring into their lives. He did this both before and after his resurrection. On the night before he was crucified, in that famous upper room discussion that Jesus had with the disciples, he shared these comforting words with them. John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, he will take of mine and declare it to you. You won't be on your own, Jesus said. You will be guided by the Spirit of God. And then after the resurrection, Jesus reassured the disciples again that they would be operating under the power of God. Just before he ascended back into the clouds, Jesus gave these words to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power. Wait on it. You shall receive power. Prepare for it. You shall receive power. When you get it, go with it. Take it. Tell it. Stand on it. Paul also reminds us in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers to the very throne room of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jude says to the church to build up one another in the faith, and don't try to do it on your own strength. Do it in the power of the Spirit of God. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must stand together in faith and lean on the Spirit of God. But then Jude shares with the church another truth about God that we sometimes forget. Look at verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must rest in God's love and look for God's mercy. We must rest in God's love and look for his mercy, expecting it. Once we get in sync with what God is doing, we need to learn how to rest in God. We need to learn how to let God do what he wants to do in our lives. We need to let go and let God. I saw a bumper sticker a few months ago that says, if God is your co-pilot, then you're sitting in the wrong seat. If God is your co-pilot, then you're doing the driving and wanting him to correct you. But you just sit back and let God do the driving, and you sit back and follow his directions. If God is your co-pilot, you're sitting in the wrong seat. You're trying to direct things that God should be directing. A lot of us go to God and ask him what we must do, and then we proceed to do our own thing regardless of what God has told us to do. Yes, we do. We do that. I know we do that. I know because I've done the very same thing. I've asked God to show me his will. And then after he did that, I looked back and saw what I wanted to do and try to fit God's will into my plans. It doesn't work that way. It works the other way. We must conform our will to fit into God's plans. That's the only way that it works. And when you understand that, you'll be surprised how much your burden will be lifted. When you understand that if you just let God do it, he'll lift your burdens. When you let God be God, then you can be God's servant instead of trying to be God's director. So many of us are busy because we have all this work that we're trying to direct God to get done in our lives. And that's a heavy job, trying to direct God's activities. But Jesus explained how much easier it is to let him direct us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, "Bring your burdens to me, lay them on me, and take your rest." How do we serve the Lord and rest in the Lord at the same time? Well, Jude explains that we do that by walking according to the word of God. When we do that, then we can rest because we know that the mercy that God has promised us through Jesus Christ is available for us to claim. We can just claim it. Listen as Jesus explains this to a woman who desired to serve him with all her heart, but she had her priorities mixed up. The woman's name was Martha. She was the sister of Mary and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it tells the story. It said, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha made herself busy trying to do all these things for the Lord. But Jesus said, first things first. First, Martha, you have to sit down and listen to my words, and then you can serve me. We need to listen and understand what God wants, and then we can serve him. Paul explains in Romans chapter 10 that it's not by any good works that we do that salvation comes to us. It's just by knowing who God is and what he has done and accepting that in our hearts and living by that, that salvation comes to us. And Jude said that our rest in the Lord comes the very same way. The same way. Just letting God be God and let him do his will in our life. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must rest in God's love and look for, wait for, and expect God's mercy. But Jude had one more thing to exhort the church to do. Look at verse 22. It says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must go easy on the weak and go after the lost." We must go easy on the weak and go after to try to save the lost. Jude says that some may waver in the faith. Have compassion on them as you seek to help them and strengthen their faith. But there are others that you have to step in and intervene because the devil has them in his grasp. You have to rescue them. How do you do that? How do we do that? How do we rescue someone who is following the ways of Satan when they most times aren't even aware that they are? This is the most difficult part of walking with God. Being in the position to have to tell someone else that they're not walking with God as they should. When you get into other folks' business, you run the risk of being told to mind your own business. And sometimes they're justified in telling you that. They are justified when you're simply trying to impose your own scruples on someone else. Then they have a right to tell you to mind your own business. That is why you have to lean on the Spirit and not lie on the Spirit. You have to lean on the Spirit, not lie on the Spirit. If you've ever used the words, "Well, the Lord told me to tell you this," be very sure. Be very sure that the Lord has told you something. Because lying on God is the most grievous sin you can commit. The Bible says that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. Now, that's just for ordinary life, but think about those who lie on God. They have a special place. Their place is right over there next to Satan, the father of lies. So be careful about saying, "God told me to tell you." I don't believe I've ever used those words to anyone. And if I did, I was reading from the scripture when I said it. But you need to be very careful. And sometimes people will think that you're talking about them when you're not really. Years ago when I was at the associate ministry at my former church, and a woman came to me after I'd finished the message that I preached that morning. She accused me of putting her business in the street. She had shared a problem she was having with one of the other associate ministers, and my message dealt directly and precisely with her problem. And so she accused me of having discussed her problem with the other preacher. And I told her that I had not spoken to anyone about this message except God. And I told her I had no idea who God meant this message for until you came up here and identified yourself. I said, I know, no, I didn't know who he gave this for. Just like in Perry Mason, the guilty person always come up and confess. So be careful when you go into folks. Make sure that God is telling you something. Be careful when you approach someone when you have to bring them God's truth. And that's what Jude means when he says, save others with fear. What he means is be careful. Be humble. When you go to assist someone in walking for the Lord, be careful of your own walk. But having said all that, there are times when we must speak up. If we see someone heading off a cliff and we know it, then we must take the risks and speak up. But we must speak to God first. Ask God to give you the wisdom and the words. And that's why we must keep our own walk upright, so that we can encourage others to walk upright before the Lord. Do as I say, not as I do doesn't cut it these days. In fact, it never has really cut it. It never has meant anything. If you say do as I do, because I know the old folks, you tell me that, and I didn't do what they said, I did what they did. But when you've been truly walking with God, you know that the times when you should hold your peace and when you should speak up, that's called discernment. The discernment comes from God. God will give you that if you walk with him and listen to him. So what we have to do is make sure that we keep our hearts open to the Lord, and we will know when to speak up, and we'll know how to speak up for the Lord. So when you go out on that spiritual warfare with the devil, you had better make sure that you have your armor in place. So if you don't have your armor in place, the devil will find your weak spot and take you out of the fight before you get started. The devil knows where all of your weaknesses are. You may not know, but the devil knows where all of our weaknesses are. In fact, the devil knows some weaknesses that we don't think we have. We just heard the news over the weekend about one of our most brilliant generals who was brought down without a shot being fired. He went through all these war battles and brought down from his high position without a bullet being fired. I believe that Satan has a Rolodex that he lists all the weaknesses that we have. And so I imagine he said, well, here's a great general. Let me see, what do I have for great generals? I just looked in here and said, okay, David was a great general. What did I use that worked with David? Oh, yeah, a beautiful young woman. Let's see if this will work. And so we need to make sure that we have our armor on. Sin has a way of penetrating armor that bullets cannot get through. But sin cannot penetrate God's armor. So you need to make sure you put on the armor of God every time you go into battle with the devil. And you're in battle many times before you know you are. So you must keep your armor in place at all times. And what is the armor of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me close with the words of Paul as he lays out for us the armor of God. Can be found in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Paul writes, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Once we have the armor of God in place, we can go onto the battlefield against sin and help our brothers and sisters who are in the clutches of Satan. But we have to go with truth and not with slander. We have to go to them with righteousness and not self-righteousness. We have to go to them with the gospel of peace and not the sword of judgment. We have to go to them with faith that the same God who rescued us is there to rescue them. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must go easy on the weak and go after the lost. And now we return to the question with which we started. How do we walk according to the word of God? Well, since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must stand in faith and lean on the Spirit. We have to lean on and listen to the Spirit of God. It is impossible to walk in a way that is pleasing to God if we will not listen to the Spirit of God. It is impossible. But if we listen to God, all things are possible. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must rest in God's love and look for God's mercy. We can do nothing of ourselves. We have to learn how to let go and let God. Let God have his way in your life. If you do that, God will give you rest from the multitude of things that have you burdened down. Since God strengthens the walk of the faithful, we must go easy on the weak and go after the lost. God saved you so that you could guide others to safety. God found you so you could seek others who are lost. God fed you so that you could feed others. Our motto here is that we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. That's all we are. Beggars who stumble by grace onto the bread of life. And now that we found this bread, we don't want to keep it to ourselves. We cannot run out of this bread. We have to run out and tell others about this bread that we found. Jesus is our bread and our water. He is our life and our salvation. He is our light and our guide. But most of all, Jesus is our strength. He is the reason that we're able to walk upright before God the Father. Jesus holds us up and gives us strength. And that assurance is the message that Jude uses to close his letter. And I'd like to close with the same words that Jude used to close his letter. And you may have heard me use these words before. Jude chapter 24, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling. Jesus is able to present us faultless. Jesus is able to deliver us into exceeding joy. We just have to give ourselves over to Jesus. I've turned all of my life over to Jesus Christ. What about you? Don't you want to turn it all over to Jesus? Don't you want to do that? At this time, I'd like to ask the congregation to stand as the choir comes. And as the choir comes and sing for us, we need to prepare our hearts for a moment of prayer. And our prayer this morning will be that the Lord will just come into our lives and strengthen us and allow us to be the people that he's calling us to be in these evil days. It may be that you're calling on the Lord for the very first time. You want to invite him into your heart, into your life. You haven't turned it all over to him, but you want to do that right now. You want to come as a candidate for baptism. Doors are open if you need to come and let Jesus come into your heart and take control. Get off the throne, let Jesus have that throne. If that's your case, when the call is given, you come and turn it over to the Lord. Or there may be a problem, there's something that you're holding control and you just want to give control to the Lord. Do that right now in your heart. And when you come to the altar prayer, open it up to the Lord and let him know that you turn it all over to him. Or you may just want to thank the Lord for what he's done for you all the days of your life, how he's walked with you and kept you from dangers seen and unseen, how he rescued you and allowing you now to go and rescue others. If that's your case, the call is given, you come and just come to the altar and just thank God. Sing, choir. Come to the altar of God, all who desire.